Amen. 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 Thank God for the victory. If you don't take the victory, you ain't going to get it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with me, if you would, please. Here we are again tonight, God's house. So glad to be here. I'm so glad I'm not out there. And doing what they're doing out there, whatever it is, because it ain't going to be much good, whatever they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit you like men, and be strong." And then he says, "Let all things be done with love," no doubt. But that little phrase in verse 11 is very, very interesting, and it's very powerful because it's what God requires of us as his people, to keep our eyes open so that we can stand fast in the faith. And he says, "Quit you like men." Now, this word "quit" here is not like the negative word that we so often hear where people quit something. But the word andridzo here means to behave oneself with wisdom and courage. In other words, as you find yourself in a state where you're being attacked with fear or anxiety, where the enemy seems so much bigger than you are, don't cower, don't give in, don't run from the fear, don't run to something else for the relief from the fear, but stand, be courageous, face Goliath, face your fear, face your anxiety, face your discouragement, face your problem, whatever it may be. Because if a person doesn't face their problem, then their problem will control them. And it's up to you to do that because he says, quit you like men. So it's like it's a very opposite of being a baby. Because a baby, when a little child, when it's frightened by the storms, it runs into the room, jumps in the bed, and snuggles up to its parent because it wants to be safe. It wants to be secure. There's nothing wrong with that for a child. But for a grown-up, suppose a child runs into the room and says, "Oh, Mama, Daddy, I'm so afraid." And he says, "Well, I am too. Let's get under the bed." I mean, that's not very good, is it? Then you have both the parent and the children both afraid, and nobody's courageous whatsoever. So when the enemy's coming after you, you have a choice. And that is that you can stand and you can fight him, you can oppose him. So this is true of believers. He says, don't quit, but quit you like men. And that's what we've been talking about. Our title is Surrender, Don't Quit. Because that's what you have to do. You have to surrender to what God has revealed to you. Because if you don't surrender to it, then whatever you're fighting, well, you'll surrender to that. And that's the wrong thing. You don't want to surrender to your feelings or your emotions, or you don't want to surrender to the anxieties and fears and the jealousy and bitterness and all the things of this life, do you? Well, if you do, I mean, then we'll talk about that later, and maybe you need deliverance from those kind of things, but see, you don't give up the good fight. Because we're in a fight doesn't mean that we're quitters. The Christian life is a struggle. Thank you very much. The Christian life is not struggle-free. But to struggle is to fight. That's what it's all about because we're in a wrestling match with a powerful enemy. And if we stand our ground and we be courageous in the Lord, no doubt, because I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who strengthens me. It's not in my own might nor power, but it's in his power. Then we can overcome. We may suffer some setbacks, as I said last week. We might find ourselves in some situation where we have a bad day. And apparently maybe a few of you did today. And if you did, you realize, you see, that kind of sets you back a little bit. But is that any reason to quit and say, I'm not going to praise God? Is that any reason to quit and say, I'm not going to, you know, attend or put my mind on the Lord? Is that any reason to not resist the devil? Because if the oppression of the enemy comes in, God raises up a standard. He says, for the oppression, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, we can choose to do that. We can put on the garment and keep on, I don't know. We can do that, or we can begin to say, I'm going to praise God. That's a sign of a mature person because he knows he's supposed to do that. And so the devil's trying to get you to drop out. He wants you to quit. That's his tactic, is to get you some way, fashion, or form, just to throw the towel in and to quit. He's going about like a roaring lion. Yet 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. The word agonizomai there means it's basically to strive and to struggle. It's used in Hebrews 10:32. He says about how you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, what did he say? You endured them. You were fighting the afflictions, the difficulties, the hardships, the persecutions, the attacks, and everything else. And you endured. You bared up courageously, and you quit you like men. They didn't quit. You faced your battles. You faced your Goliath. You faced the giants in the land. You faced your difficulties. And you put on the armor of God, and you resisted the enemy, and having done all, you stand. Stand fast in the faith. Be courageous. That's what it says. And if you do that, you'll find if you resist the devil, then he'll keep on just beating you down. No, he says he'll flee. And I like seeing the devil run, and that's what he's supposed to do. So you have to face your enemy, because if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We all have had our bad days. We all found things we gave into. We all found out that we missed something somewhere, and we won that little battle. Let me tell you something right now. Our God won the whole war for us, and we just got to get back into it and keep on fighting and don't give in. So whatever the problem is, we got to remember we got a promise. I like promises, especially when they're from God, who cannot lie. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. No emotional problems, no difficulties, hardships, persecutions, trials. Doesn't make any difference whether they're physical, financial, domestic, or however they may be. But he says there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who's not allow you going to go through more than you're able. So God is in control of what you're going through. Did you ever stop to think about that? God is so sovereign that whatever you're going through, he is allowing it. And the reason he's allowing it is in order to test you. And God, when he allows you to go through something, he has really confidence in your ability to overcome in him. Or he wouldn't allow you to go through it. And if you don't go through it and you give up and you miss it, you fall, then he reveals your weakness. You really didn't do what you could have done in Christ. Because you gave into your feelings, your emotions, your desire. You gave into something that was a little stronger in your life than it was supposed to be. And therefore, God just exposed something, didn't he? He exposed your weakness. And boy, has he exposed a lot of them on this journey. And the reason he does it is not to defeat you, but so you'll strengthen those things that are weak, which we talked about not long ago. So whatever your problem is, do you believe that Christ is bigger than your problem? No, and if you believe that, then you got something inside of you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in me than my trial, my difficulty, my oppression, the hardship, the financial difficulty, whatever it is I went through this week. God is bigger than that. And I find that out often in my life, that is true, that God is bigger than whatever it is we're going through. And so we've come to the place in our lives that we don't want to give in to defeat. Because to quit from the standpoint of the negative side of that word that we use so often in our language, is to abandon, to forsake, to quit, give it up. Many times we have started something we didn't finish. Probably got it still sitting over a corner somewhere. We just never finished it. We quit it. Or maybe we just said, I am never again going to bother with that. You threw the towel in on that little project in your life. And maybe sometimes you have to do that. It might be a good thing to do if it's in your way and it's a barrier to your relationship with the Lord and whatever else. You just deal with it. But we've done that. And so you take that and you apply it so much to the Christian life. And so many people have done that same thing when it comes to the Christian life. But the Christian life is not a project. It's a life. The Christian walk is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle in Christ where he is little by little, slowly but surely and gradually dealing with us. He doesn't give us more than we can handle. He doesn't give us a greater burden than we can deal with things in our life. A little bit here and a little bit there, very graciously and kindly, lovingly, he gives them to us, reveals things so that we'll grow up in him into all things. But see, we come to the place that many times have we given up something in our life, and we see that maybe it's a weak side of your life. You just don't finish your projects. And in natural, that could be quite all right, but it shows that there's a problem there, and you don't want to carry that over into the Christian life. You can't start to be in the games like the Olympics, like he speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You exercise, you become temperate in all things that you might be able to strive in the games and in the battle that you might be able to run, that you might obtain a not corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. So we got to stay in. Must endure to the end. Are you going to endure to the end? Are you going to make it? By God's grace, you are. But you have to do the fighting. He'll give you all you need to fight, but you'll be able to make it through. And so a lot of times we find that we have to deal with things in our life. I mean, it's one thing to throw in the towel. It's another thing to say, wait, I missed it. I'll confess that as sin. So I'm going to surrender to the 1 John 1:9. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to surrender to that because I know that is much better than turning away like Demas did and forsaking God. So if there's something that maybe I see that's wrong there, I'm going to go back and I'm going to start working on that thing because I'm going to realize that it's a difficult life, but yet God is with me. He'll help me get through it. And He doesn't give me more than I can bear. And He'll never leave me nor forsake me in this life. And that's why it's important for us to, you know, stay close to the Lord and be close to one another in the church. Because it is the last days and many are giving heed to the seducing spirits and departing from the faith, 1 Timothy 4:1 says. Or 2 Timothy 3, where all of these major sins are manifesting themselves in our society and people have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So they deny God's power to set them free. They'd rather have the things that the world offers them to be able to soothe them in the times of difficulty than to run to Christ and to work out their salvation with fear and trembling and overcome all things. So we realize that when we look at the Old Testament, people like Moses and people like Jonah and David, did they ever have any hard times? Well, why does He give us examples like that except Romans 15 says, I've written these for your learning that you might have hope and confidence. And so we look back at Moses' life and we see that, you know, Moses never had it easy. It took him 80 years to figure it out. It was the last 40 that God used him, and even then it was still hard. It wasn't easy. But he stuck with it, as you read over in Hebrews chapter 11. He endured to seeing Him who's invisible. There was somebody bigger than anything in this world, and Moses knew Him. He had a relationship with Him, but at times he allowed him the feelings and the circumstances to, you know, obscure that relationship, and he gave in to his feelings or his emotions and he missed it. But he realized too that he could always come back to the Lord and deal with those things in his life and go on. I mean, in 1 Kings, we have a story about Elijah. Did Elijah ever whine? Did he duck and run and hide from Jezebel? Well, sure he did. But God spoke to him and encouraged him in that time, did He not? So God was with him, as well as you see Jonah ran from everything. He just, when he started on the mountaintop, he went all the way down to the belly of the whale. That's what you do when you start running. You start running, you start going to a place where you start making U-turns. I wrote this up here on the board because here we start right here. Sometimes we get right here, then we just, zoop. It's like Jonah, start going down. A lot of people do that. But God had His hand on Jonah, even in the belly of the whale. Maybe you're in the belly of a trout. Maybe you're in the belly of a difficulty right now, but see, God has designed this whole thing for a purpose, because to show you His power. To show you that He can get you through whatever you're going through. And that, no, He has a purpose designed in this, that He means good for your latter end. That God is just going to strengthen you and make you more encouraged in Him to know that this is just a learning process that you're going through. So that the next time you face one of these giants, you'll say, well, what is this? Like David said after he'd made some mistakes a few times. He said, well, you know, then he won a few battles. He said, but you know what? The Lord took care of the bear and the lion. So what is this uncircumcised Philistine? Would to God that we had that kind of attitude. But David made mistakes too, didn't he? Made a bad mistake. Then he added sin to sin to cover up his mistake. And that's what people start doing a lot of times. They start adding sin to sin. And when they do that, they begin to turn around. And just like on here, they begin to go down another way, another direction. But when you look at men who quit, you see they one thing you see about the men who didn't quit was that they surrendered to God. They yielded. What you see about men who did quit, is that they didn't surrender. They weren't willing to yield like King Saul wasn't willing to yield to what God required. There was something in there, the fleshly appetites, the desire, he just didn't want to give up. It was something about that that caused that man to end up destroyed. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because he wasn't willing to deal with everything that God revealed to him through the mouth of the prophet Samuel. And he says about him being a stubborn man and a rebellious person. Now, we all have that inclination inside of us. Am I in the right place? Yeah. So we all have that, but that can lead us to destruction. And that's why it's important to yield. I think Moses had a sense of relentlessness and stubbornness about it. And his beliefs, it could be a good stubbornness. I think Joshua and Caleb had that. And it was a good kind of stubbornness rather than a bad kind. And you know what? They learn to yield things over to the Lord, and that's what God wants us to do. But you see people like that when you look at Judas, who opened up the door. He had something in his life that was covetousness that controlled him, and he wouldn't surrender it. The rich young ruler was the same thing in Mark chapter 10. He wouldn't surrender it. Wanted to hold on to something that he felt like that would give him gratification and pleasures in this life, and rather than yielding his life over to God, and God would give all that back to him in due time, in his own way, he would do that. And so We always look at this and we ask ourselves a question. Are we in a state right now where maybe we're thinking about quitting? Is anybody in this room or this church thinking about that? Is that rolling through your mind? Well, see, God says don't quit. Surrender. So whatever you're going through, he's just asking you, bring it to the altar. Let me deal with this, because it's not like I won't make this easy for you if you will let me. Because he will. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. See, you're struggling with it on your own makes it hard. But when you begin to yield it over to the Lord, things change. So realize that, like God dealing with Peter, who denied the Lord, did Jesus come back and deal with Peter? And did he begin to bring him to the place where Peter realized how wrong he was? He didn't love the Lord as much as he thought he did. Did that disqualify him? Did that disqualify him? No. But was God going to leave that alone? No. But he took all of that and he said, well, okay, Peter, I want you to follow me. And then Peter says, well, wait, what about all these other guys? He said, what's that to thee? Just follow thou me. And God's after that same thing in our lives, where we see a lot of times that we don't always love him as much as we say we do. And sometimes he reveals that part of that thing in our life that's not as yielded or surrendered, in order that he might show us that we can really bring it to him and lay it down. Because if we're not going to do that, we're going to go our own way, and there's going to be a lot of problems if we do that. And so Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us that, you know, we are to present our bodies, surrender it all. That's what a Christian does. Body, mind, and spirit. God purchased you with a price, and the reason he purchased you was in order that he might be able to deliver you. And the only way that's going to happen is if you surrender. If you come to God with a half a heart, you'll serve him with a half a heart. And you'll, Matthew 6:24, where you'll love the one and hate the other. I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles in chapter 25. Back over in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2. About Amaziah. He was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years. And it's interesting what it says here about him. It says here, verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that good? Is that good? Okay. Would you like to do what's right in the sight of the Lord? Okay. But not with a perfect heart. Ooh. Isn't that interesting? Now, don't bog down on the word perfect, because you look at other translations, it says he wasn't doing it with his whole heart. He wasn't wholeheartedly in it. It's kind of like coming to church sometimes. Well, I'll go. I just need to stay home. I've got other things I want to do. Man, I had other invites tonight. I'll go. That's reluctance. One translation we'll use, reluctantly. You didn't come with a heart in it. Isn't that what you would say strange? Because yet we can do so many things with our heart in it, but when it comes to the Lord who saved us, and at one time we had such zeal and such exuberance to serve him, to do his will, but now it's kind of like when it's not convenient to us, we don't put our heart in it. And he's saying right here, he didn't do it with his whole heart. And so he reluctantly followed the Lord. And I think a whole lot of people like that. And as long as you're like that, trouble can come. I know we all have our days. I ain't going to argue with that. We struggle over this. But we got to realize that we just can't come and give God, you know, patty cake praise. But he wants us to praise him with all of our hearts. So your heart has to be in it. Now, the way you do that is a choice of your will. Because when you know the enemy is attacking you, you choose to put on the garment of praise by act of your will. Choose it because you know it is right to do. And when you do that, things begin to change. Because it's called faith. But you read on down in verse 14, you see what was wrong. Verse 14, that came to pass after the Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Uh-oh, he wasn't willing to stop this, you know, worship of other gods. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. He says later, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of their hand? Why do we seek the things of the world that can't even help us? They don't. And so often we do those kind of things. We seek after those things. Verse 27 says this, "Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord," because that's what happened, he began to turn away. So here's this gradual turn. He's going, doing it right, but his heart's not in it, and all of a sudden he starts to turn, and here he goes this way. That's what a lot of people do. And he turned his heart away from the Lord, following the Lord, and he ended up being slaughtered. God allowed a sudden death to come in his life. It's called judgment. You look at that, and it's something that's supposed to challenge all of us, because I've observed a whole lot of people, like I said before, it's easy to say that you're a Christian. It's easy to say that you're surrendered, but it's another thing to do it. It's another thing to actually let go of something. It's one thing to say that, you know, yes, I'm surrendered, but when it comes to certain issues in your life that God's dealing with, whatever they may be, whether it's the holidays or whether it's dress or whether it's some kind of, you know, appetite or feeling or emotion, bitterness or anything, God's asking you to let go of it. He's asking you to surrender it. I'd rather surrender to that than to surrender to the consequences of not surrendering, such as you see right here. And so he's asking in Romans chapter 12 about, after he has talked about salvation and how you get to all of that and confessing the Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And then he says something in Romans chapter 12, "But I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." That you present. Now you could change the word present to the word yield or surrender. All he's asking is to surrender. So I don't know what it is in your life that you're not willing to surrender, but that's what God, did God save you? Are you saved? Yes. Then if you're saved, that means that you're willing. That's all God is asking of any of us. And so when, as said before, when you have a war, terms of surrender come in, rather than opposing and resisting the person that you're fighting with, you begin to surrender. Unconditional terms. God doesn't give you, God's the one who sets all of the terms and the conditions, and he says, "I want unconditional surrender. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know what's going to be required of me, but I do know this. I'm willing, I know my Lord is good. I know he would treat me fair and just and holy. And I'm willing to surrender this. God, I've been fighting him all of my life." And that's all he's asking you to do, is to quit fighting him and to surrender these things. And so if you would define surrender, if you would go to a dictionary, which all of you have, I believe, you would find different things. It's simply, one of them says, stop resisting. Isn't that hard to do? You're supposed to resist the devil, but stop resisting an opponent, the opponent, and submit to authority. The authority of God. So you're going to stop resisting whatever it is you've been resisting, the surrender of your feeling, the lust, the jealousy, the envy, the worldliness about you, or whatever it may be. You're willing to stop resisting that and just start listening to what God is saying and just have an open heart so he can teach you and you can submit to his authority. It means also to give up a right or possession. It also means to surrender or abandon oneself entirely to another. That's just from the English dictionary. That's what it means, surrender. Noah Webster says, to yield to the power of another, to give or to deliver up possessions upon compulsion or demand, as to surrender one's person to an enemy. And then to yield, to give up, to resign in favor of another. To surrender a privilege. To surrender a place or an office. To yield to any influence, passion, or power, as to surrender oneself to, you know, despair, which is a negative side. Some people surrender to despair. They surrender to the lust. They surrender to the wrong kinds of things. They start making these U-turns. They start going downhill. They don't go straight on with the Lord. And the reason for it is because it's something in their life they're not willing to give up in their life. And so rather than do that, what do? They quit. And to quit, the verb means simply to leave, to resign. It means to stop or discontinue from the English dictionary. From the Bible, it means to abandon or forsake, to not follow. We know that Demas began to, he said, he's forsaking me, loving this present world. So there was something else in Demas that made him make a turn. And that is so with a whole lot of people. So we come to this thing that there's steps that lead us to a full and complete surrender. And that's where we left off. That's where we will pick up. And the one major thing that's so important to bring us into this place where we surrender is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not sure everybody has it. I'm really not sure. I'm not sure that everybody is saved who thinks they're saved or says they're saved. Just because you go to church and because you go through the motions doesn't mean that you're saved until you have surrendered your heart totally to the terms that God has laid down for you. It might take you a few months to understand all of that, but when your man gets saved, he surrenders. Then he begins to see some of the things that God's requiring of him, and you find out whether it's true or not. You find out whether it was just an emotional thing, or he was so sorry he got caught for his sins, but he rather never really repented, never really turned away from them. You'll find out something in a person's life. It just takes a matter of time before that happens. And so, it's a personal revelation. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 11 with me. It's a personal revelation. So many people are trying to figure everything out rather than open their heart to God and let God reveal some things to them. God reveals things not by just emotion or intellect or reasoning. That's not to discard completely your intellect, your emotion, or your reason. But God reveals things to the heart. That's what the Spirit of God does. That's why you got saved, because you saw your need. You saw how ugly and hateful and wicked sin was. And God dealt with you about that and convicted you of sin. That's why your conscience bothered you. And because of that, you begin to turn. That was God drawing you. In verse 25, Jesus says this. At the same time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. The word revealed. To teachable people, because babies are teachable. Not to the proud, because he says, even so far that seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and to whomever the Son will reveal him. Twice reveal. Revealing is an unveiling. A revealing is taking away the scales from the eyes. The revealing is moving blindness from you and causing something to lodge into your heart that you see something you haven't seen before. And that changes your whole mindset, because that's what brings you to repentance. That's what brings you to faith, brings you to Christ. And listen to what he said, because he's talking to these religious people, and he goes on, and the same thing. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I like that. Because it's very interesting. Come unto me, all you that labor. Now that's only, he's saying, I give revelation and I will take away all of this burden that you're trying to earn salvation. Even in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said, well, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, or this other prophet. He said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. What did Jesus reply to him? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So again, an unveiling, a revelation came. See, to the Jew and all of their systematic rituals that they had and everything else, it was so burdensome. You go back and read all of that, it's so burdensome. You had to labor to keep all of these rules and regulations and put them all together in order to be able to have a right relationship with God. And all they were was designed to teach people about a holy God and separation. But they took them too far. So this word labor is interesting, because there is a positive kind of labor. It means to be diligent in one sense. Talking about those who labor in the word in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because you labor, you spend time, you're diligent. You study, you apply yourself, you learn, and you go through the Bible. You ask questions, you get answers from the truth. And you put things together, and God helps you with all of that. You can't do it on your own intellect. But he reveals things to you. Remember in Hebrews 4, it says, labor to enter his rest. So be diligent to enter his rest, because there's a rest God has for you from all the labors of religion. Trying to make 25,000 little rules to go by, because if I don't do this, don't do that, and you find yourself in a tizzy. We've all probably been down that road one time or another. And he's saying here, I mean, this thing here of laboring, the very opposite is a rest. The peace and the rest that comes of being in Christ. Because what makes it so different is the conviction that he brings, where he deals with us a little here and a little there. Doesn't hand us 15,000 regulations and say, labor now. No. He says, be diligent to study. I will show things to you. And so you look at the religious system today and how people labor. A lot of people in religions today that are laboring, whether it be the Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, people labor relentlessly in order to obtain something. You cannot earn salvation by your good works. It's a gift that comes by grace. But the other side is you work out your salvation. So be diligent with what God has given you. So there is a labor. He says, my yoke is easy, but it's a yoke. But it's an easy yoke in comparison to a hard yoke. Jeremiah speaks about a yoke of iron, a yoke of sin. Well, that's hard. But what makes labor easy? What makes it so easy? Is it the revelation? Is it the fact that Jesus has come into your life and you love him? Because isn't it true the things that are the easiest for us is the things that we love the most? They're easy for us. And the things that we don't like doing, that we don't love, it's hard. It's difficult. It doesn't work too well. We find ourselves grumbling and all these things going through our life. And so, again, we come back to the motive of the heart. God wants to make our yoke easy and our burden light. Nonetheless, we do diligently study. We're diligent about what's right to do, and we apply it to our life. But see, it all comes as a result of a relationship and entering into a personal relationship with him. And God lays down conditions. What are the conditions? Surrender. Don't quit. See, when you start off, you don't know a whole lot. All you got is, once I was blind, now I see. And that's such a wonderful thing, but now he begins to deal with your life. And over in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, as they were all following him, multitudes were following him, and he comes along and he begins to say, if any man come after me and hate not his father, his mother, and his wife, and his children, brethren, sisters, and his own life, he can't be my disciple. So there's something that must be hated. Not a wrong kind of hate here, but hating the alternative to serving God, because you either love the one and hate the other, Matthew 6, 24. But you know, when you come to the Lord, there's something about hating sin. David said it often in the Psalms, I hate every false way. I hate lying. He hated wickedness. It says in Proverbs 6 that the Lord has six things, yea, seven does the Lord hate. Proverbs 8:13 says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So there's something changes. I mean, Psalms 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. So something happens in your life that causes you, I mean, the sin no more is something that you are gravitating towards or love anymore because you hate the thing that you once did. You're disgusted with it. And that's what God wants you to be, disgusted with a past lifestyle and to enter into this new life. And so, I mean, if you've answered the personal call, then you've given your heart to the Lord. And that's what we all did. We gave our heart. We said, Lord, I surrender. Did you ever sing that song, I surrender all? Did you mean it? Did you really mean it with her? Lord, I surrender all. Well, what's tomorrow? I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I'm surrendering it all. And whatever he brings my way, I know he'll give me the grace to be able to obey him and to apply it to my life. And so it doesn't mean you're not tempted. It doesn't mean you don't struggle. It doesn't mean you don't go through difficulties in life, because we all do. But it does mean this, that you've made a decision to start following the Lord and go in a certain direction. Now that you've given God your heart, because that's what you do when you're saved. You give him your heart. You say, here is my heart. Here I am. Take me, make me, and mold me. So what are you saying to God at this point? Is it not turned to Philippians chapter 2? Aren't you saying to God, okay, here I am. I want to change. Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. Philippians chapter 2, we know this by heart, where it speaks about God works in you. Is God working in you? What's he working in you? Because it tells us right here where he's working. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Don't work for it, just work it out. And next verse, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so that's interesting, that God is doing something in my life, and God is going to deposit grace in my life to give me the ability to choose by an act of my will to do what he's revealing to me. He'll work on me. And he'll be patient with me. He'll give me time and space to deal with whatever it is, to surrender it over to him. And that's what he's doing in all of our lives in some fashion or form. And so we're talking about giving up everything to follow the Lord. Remember in Luke 14, verse 33, unless a man forsake everything, he cannot be my disciple. Well, one translation uses the word, substitutes the word for forsake, surrender. Unless a man is willing to surrender his claims to everything, he can't be my disciple. So I can't hold claims to anything that I aspire to be. All my ambitions and all of my plans. We sing a song like that. I'm willing to surrender them all to Him because, I mean, the only time I'm free is when I'm in the will of God. Is that true? Because if it isn't, don't sing it. Because we know the only time we're free is when we're in the will of God, when we're laying our life down and we're following His pathway and doing things His way. So if you've answered Him, then you've come to this place where you're letting God work in you. Just like with Peter, God approached him and began to work in him. And Peter wasn't some great guy with angels and perfect. He was lacking in the kind of love that God was looking for, yet he said, "Follow me." And when he said, "Well, what should this man do?" The Lord said, "What's that to thee? Just follow. This is the pathway I have for you. Stay on this thing. Don't quit. Don't do what others have done. I'd rather stay on the pathway and struggle and overcome and fight and get back up every time I fall than to quit." That's all God's asking us to do, is to surrender these things over to Him. And so Romans chapter 12, where it says present, the word present can be, say, well, to yield, to give. I mean, it's a metaphor that's used in reference to the Old Testament sacrifices. When they would bring the sacrifices, they gave the sacrifices to the altar. But it was a dead sacrifice for an atonement. He's saying, I'm asking you to bring a living sacrifice. Hello? You, body, mind, spirit, everything. I want to sanctify you totally, a holy body, soul, and spirit. But you've got to bring it to me and present it, yield it, give it to me. Lay it down, and then I will begin to do a deeper work inside of you and change you from glory to glory to glory. Is there anything that you can't give up? You're not willing to give up? Because if it is, that's going to be a hard thing in your life. Because it all comes down to yielding. Yielding is a commitment to follow the Lord on His terms. That's all it is. It's a commitment today to follow the Lord on His terms, what He reveals to you as you walk the pathway of life. Now, are we that committed? Are we that surrendered to Him? Or something, because on this pathway, there are going to be trials and tribulations. It is a narrow way. The devil's sitting out there hiding, and there's many deceivers trying to do all they can to pull people away from the Lord. And so he's just saying, I want you to come, and I want you to yield, because yielding is an exercise of your will. Because the will is what resists. The will is what makes decisions. And that's what stops you from being able to go on with the Lord. But you've got to learn to yield your will over to the will of God and choose to surrender. You might be wrestling with something. Go ahead, wrestle with it. Say, how long do I need? How long do I need? Lord, how long will you give me to wrestle with this? Much time as you need. Just don't quit. Because if you got that attitude, God is going to work in your life, and He's going to bring you to the place where you find out how foolish you are and how easy it is to surrender those things that you're holding on to of the flesh and the world, self, and all the other things. And the devil's behind a lot of that. Romans chapter 6 and verses 11 and following, we know that it talks about here about yielding your body up. It could be, again, the same word as present. But interestingly, here we see this word has a little bit more connotations to it. Romans 6 verse 11, where after he says you're identified with Christ in baptism, now you're raised up to newness of life. Likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield, submit, present, give up your members as weapons or instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So what are you going to do? Are you going to surrender? Now this word also can mean to cause to stand before someone. To present yourself, here I am, what would I have me do? Is that where we are on this little road when we take off and we start going down this road? Somewhere that God is saying, this is what I want you to do. Where He's revealing to you about something in your life that is a weight, as Hebrews 12 says, or besetting sin. People have besetting sins. It seems so easily to surround you at certain times. You get emotional, you get pressure in your life, and you start giving in rather than yielding. Laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily surrounds itself and attacks you with the fiery darts of the devil. You don't resist. You don't put on the garment of praise. You just let the enemy come in, let him talk you out of everything, and you make decisions to go, well, let's make a U-turn. Let's go down. Let's go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's camp out over here. I mean, let's pitch our tent in this direction like Lot did. We make decisions like that sometimes. It causes trouble for ourselves and our family. So maybe there are things like that that God is saying to you, I want you to yield. Verse 13 is very clear. Yield Neither yield your members as instruments or weapons or devices of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Whether it's your tongue, your ears, your life, your attitude, and everything. And so that's what he's requiring of us. What is it that we're not really willing to take before the Lord and stand there before him, present before him, and saying, Lord, I have this in my life and I need help? Is it arrogance, pride, stubbornness, hateful attitude, love for sin? I mean, what is it? Because something is keeping maybe you from making that decision in your life to bringing it to the Lord where you yield it up. Most of our problems can only be resolved when we yield. As long as we're going to resist, and as long as we're going to murmur, as long as we're going to complain, as long as we're going to gossip, and as long as we're going to turn around to the world and look for all of our comfort from whatever the world offers us, from the psychotherapists and the head shrinks and the alcohol and the drugs and everything that the world wants to give us. In the Hollywood entertainment, people run to that for comfort rather than running to the Lord. And it's not the right thing to do. We're not willing to yield. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we're all familiar with Solomon asking God for wisdom, understanding, and wise heart. And right after that, we have in about verse 15 or 16, these two harlots that lived together. Well, they got pregnant and they both had a baby. And they laid down one night to go to sleep. And as you know the story, that one of the harlots' child, she had laid on that child and suffocated it. She woke up in the night and took the dead child and put it over to the woman who had the live child and switched them, taking the live child back to her bed. And the next day, the woman who had the dead child woke up and began to look at the child, and a mother can know those things and realize that wasn't her child. So the war began. But they brought it before Solomon, who had already asked God for a wise heart. And Solomon said to them, bring me the baby and give me a sword. He was going to cut the baby in half. That's real wise. Because the woman who really had stole the live baby and placed it with the dead one, she didn't care. But the woman who that baby was knew that she was going to lose the baby, but she was willing to lose it and let it live. And that's a sign of yielding, folks, giving it up like that. That's real maturity. There's a whole lot of things we can't seem to let go of that's for our best. Because that's when you begin to live. That's when God begins to work in your life in a deeper kind of way. So it's a mark of maturity to know how to yield, to know how to surrender, because surrender and yield are really synonymous terms. It's what's important for us. And so often we yield when we come to the end of what we can't do. I mean, I have sometimes bought something, and you look at it, you throw the directions away, and you start putting it together. And as you're putting it together and everything else, you get to this difficult area, you think, this stupid thing. You call it all kinds of names, you bang your fingers all over the place, and you think, well, why did it, and before you know it, you say, well, why don't you read the directions, stupid? And so you yield, and you go back to the directions. They say, oh, why didn't I read that before? So you come to the end of yourself sometimes and the thing that you're trying to do on your own, and you just say, I quit. Now this is about, all right, just yield. Don't quit and run and go to the local, bar, but quit trying to do it on your own and yield it up to the Lord. He has directions. And He'll direct your paths. And He'll bring you through this whole thing. So let me give you four things we need to yield to, which is proof of surrender. Because we all start right here in this journey of faith. We all start, what we say here is this revelation. There's a yield sign. This is when we get saved. And here we start on this journey, and we're coming down this pathway, and there's things that God is saying to us. And so the first thing we have to do once we get saved is this Romans chapter 12, verse 1, with Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Let's put them together. Romans 13, 14. He says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Did you hear that? Now the context, verse 12 says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk in honesty as in the day, not in rioting, in drunkenness, or in chambering, in wantonness, nor in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. That's Romans 12. It goes right with that because that's what the Bible tells us. Like in Ephesians 4, if we put this together, Ephesians 4:22 says, but you have not so learned Christ. His yoke is easy. But what he's taught you is to put off the old man and put on the new man. And putting on Christ is a lot of times you look at as the old philosophers, people would put on and emulate the ways and habits and teachings of their philosophers. In a good kind of way, it tells us to also to follow the example of Jesus. It says in Ephesians 5 to imitate him, not to be an imitator, but to imitate his lifestyle. Put on his gentleness, put on his meekness, put on his kindness, put on his love. In that way, you're putting on, he is our Lord, unlike the philosopher, but we're putting on his teachings. And by putting on his teachings, we're putting him on. And by putting him on, then we're not going to make provision for those things in verse 13, the wantonness and the drunkenness and all of those things of the world. We're going to start walking in light because light is in us now. And that's the journey we're on. And that's what he's requiring of all of us. Put on the new man created in righteousness, it says in Ephesians 4. Remember that? We'll turn over there and let me remind you of it. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 22, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So that old man that lied and cheated, that old man that caroused and gambled and went to the bars and smoked and cheated and did everything it could. I mean, it was wicked. It says, put it off. Cast it away. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So renewing starts place back to Romans chapter 12. You start renewing. You fill yourself with the Word of God. You memorize it. You meditate upon it. You contemplate it. You think about it. And it begins to change the way you think. It makes you realize some of the decisions you make that are really foolish. They really aren't God's ways. I've made a lot of them. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Then he says, put you on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he says, put away lying, verse 25. Be you angry and sin not. Let him that stole, verse 28, steal no more. Let no corrupt communication, verse 29. So he's telling you the thing, get these out of your life. Because you're on a journey now, and you're putting on, not only are you putting on the armor, you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings. You're following him. You are his disciple. A disciple means a pupil, one who learns. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My ways, my character, the fruit of the Spirit, things like that. And so we have to ask ourselves this one question, because how do we do this? The only way we can do that is a relationship where we start learning. You're not going to grow, you're not going to change if you don't open your Bible up and start reading it and asking questions. You're not going to change one bit. If you're going to fight and oppose and resist all the way, here's what you're going to start doing, because this is the resistor's pathway. He goes this way. He goes this way. And he keeps going. Hopefully he'll make a U-turn. But he just keeps going. He's going right back down to the bottom, to the starting place. I think a few of us took that pathway. Back to base one. And he says, here, you've got to put all this off. And so the only way we can do it is a relationship of learning his ways and constantly yielding to it. I know when I first came to the Lord, it was hard to yield to a whole lot of things. And I know there's still some things that maybe they're hard to yield to. I could say things tonight that would just make you crawl. I'm going to try to be kind. But there's so many things that people just look at it and they get mad at you. Why can't I have that? And they're not willing to yield. They're not willing to yield to see, what does the Bible say? What is he saying? Is he wrong or is he right? I mean, what does it say in the Bible? No, they're not willing to do that. They're willing to choose the way of the world and their religious ways and man's. They're not going to go examine it like the Bereans did and see if this be so. And therefore, they go their own way and do their own thing. And so we keep on yielding to him and changing till we come into his what? His likeness. Do we come into his likeness overnight? No way. Are we there yet? No way. But 2 Corinthians 3 says we're transformed a little here and a little there. Change into that same image. Coming into his likeness. Peter says, add to your faith these things and keep on adding them. He says, because if these be in you and abound, in other words, you always find room for more. He said, will it ever come to the end? Yeah, when you go up to heaven, you'll be at the end. You'll go over to the other side. And so is Jesus Lord of the church? I asked you a question because that's what we're talking about, lordship. If Jesus is Lord of the church, then we are in submission to His righteous government over the church. Is that not true? If Jesus is Lord of the church, He's Lord of you and He's Lord of me. And He's Lord over my life. I'm submitting to His righteous government. We've talked a lot about that. Does He govern and rule my life? What governs me? What rules me? Is it what He says, or is it my feelings or my emotions? Am I yielding these things over to Him? Because He alone governs. His will is what's most important to all of us. Let's say a little leaven comes in and leavens the church. Let's just say somebody comes into the church that's an adulterer. Known adulterer. Gets caught in adultery, comes to church, starts attending, and starts trying to seduce some other girls or women in this church. What are we supposed to do? Oh, man, you leave him alone. Don't be so hard. Well, wait a minute. If Jesus is Lord, am I not responsible to do something about that? Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, put him out of the church? See, that becomes hard because people don't want that lordship. They don't want that kind of government in their life. They want to take his U-turn. They want to go back where that's acceptable rather than continue following the Lord and yield. Yield. Surrender that thing up to the Lord and give it up. And so we have a responsibility to yield to his government. And if something comes into our church that's starting to affect us, and we're very tolerant and very patient, very long-suffering, ain't nobody going to say that's not true. But somewhere you have to draw lines, don't you? And you come to that place that you surrender. And you so, that's what God requires. He must govern all of me and all of you. Spirit, soul, and body. The way we dress, the way we talk, everything in our life, the decisions we make, all of that is part of our relationship with Him. And so if we're not doing that, then we really aren't on this pathway. And then the second thing is we have to yield to is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's like coming, you know, here we are putting on Jesus, and now we're over here. Let's let the Holy Spirit convict us. Why do I come to church? Why do I read the Bible? Why do I spend time with the Lord? So I can get conviction. Does it not say in John 16 and verse 17, the Holy Spirit has come to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment? Is He convicting you about something? Is your conscience awakened to certain things in your life that God is saying something to you about? Remember John chapter 8 when they were stoned the woman caught in adultery because they were just so legalistic and unloving? Jesus was willing to forgive the woman, said, go and sin no more. But these people wanted to stone her. He says, well, you dealt with sin, you stone her. And they all walked away, he says, convicted by their own conscience. Hello? And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do, is to bring conviction, to point us to Jesus so that we can grow. John 15, 26, the Scriptures testify of Jesus. Paul says, this is what I labor to do in Colossians. I labor in order that you might grow up and mature in Christ, that I might present you as perfect or mature. This is part of what we diligently study to do so we can all grow up in Him in all things. But that's not going to happen if we don't have conviction. And here's what people do when the conviction comes. They start saying, no, I think I want to go back down here to where I can just be free. I want to be free from all restraint. I want to be free from this conviction. I want to be free from, you know, being told what to do. Well, nobody's telling you what to do. We're pointing you. You got a Bible? You got a brain? You got eyeballs? You got ears? Open your Bible up and read it. And see if God doesn't deal with you. Because if He's not dealing with you, maybe you're not saved. Or maybe there's a spirit in your life that's controlling you. Because the Bible tells me in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, if you're still there, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption? Grieving God? Have you ever been grieved? I've been grieved over my children. I've been grieved over people before. And God grieves over His children when they are not walking in the light that God's given them. So the Holy Spirit will lead us to obey certain things. He takes us into the appropriate rules, if you want to use that term, that God requires of us. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's one of the commandments, yet you can't earn your salvation by doing that. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord and honor them. For this is a commandment that has promise that you might have a long life. So if you want to rebel to your parental authority, then you're going to shorten your life. You're going to bring some really bad problems into your life down the road if you're not careful. I have to stay with what that says. Rules don't make us holy. But they begin to reveal to us the principles of the Bible. All God is saying, this is what I require of you. And if your heart has changed, you want this. And this is what changes your life. So the Holy Spirit may deal with you about something. He may be dealing with some of you about your tongue. He may be dealing with some of you about your attitude towards other people. Criticism. Maybe he's dealing with you about murmuring or complaining. I don't know. But he's dealing with all of us, and maybe it's maybe a lot of you young people, he's dealing with you about a lot of things that this world is offering you that is not good. Because believe me, you keep on yielding to all this stuff the world has to offer you, and it will destroy you like we saw the other night, death by entertainment. It'll destroy you. I mean, this is a putrid and sick world. It is so sick and so vile and so wicked, and yet people are giving themselves over to that stuff right and left like there's no, even people in churches are doing it. Like there's no sense of holiness or right or wrong whatsoever. How about people have a problem with anger, intemperance, can't control their appetites? How about people who are covetous and just have to spend all the time and get in debt all the time? Well, maybe God's dealing with you about something like those kinds of things in your life. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about your relationship. But if you leave the Holy Spirit or personal conviction out of the Christian life, what do you have? What do you have? You don't have anything. Remember what David said in Psalms 55? He says, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. He feared that because he saw what happened to King Saul when the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And a spirit of the devil came in, it says. So when God departs, something else comes into your life. And that's the end there was for Saul. And can, you know, that's a dangerous road to be on. And I don't want that to happen to anybody in this life or in this church. And so people will outwardly try to conform to things. People will come here. Some of you new people come here. You hear all this stuff and you start, I got to do that. No, you don't. Wait and let God put it in your heart. Watch and observe. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the problems we got in this church, right here at 302 B England Street. Big problem. It's called stumbling blocks. And a bunch of you here that have been here a long time are stumbling blocks to other people who are new. And you better read what the Bible says about that, because that may be why you're going through some of the things you're going through. Because God will chasten that kind of people. Because God doesn't want us to place stumbling blocks before other people. Yes, we're free. There's certain things we are free to do. We try to make the clarity of being able to have wholesome entertainment versus the nasty kind of entertainment. The things that are pure and holy and just, we try and strive with all we can to make it so it's okay. We have fun too. We can have a lot of good times as Christians, but we don't have to cross lines, folks. We don't have to go out there and go back in the alleys and start throwing dice. No, sir, we don't have to go to Las Vegas. Wonder why they call it Las Vegas. L-O-S-T. Might be a reason for all of that. Because they're lost as they can be. So it's faith that works by love. And you know what? Love removes that undue burden and labor. Because you realize that God loves you. He's got his hands upon you. He's working in you. And he's showing you. He's showing you. He's showing you. He's showing you what he wants you to do. And you might be at a different level than you are at a different level, and you are at a different level, but we're all growing and going in the right direction. And by our doing that, we begin to bring conviction to other people because they see us going, they see us steady, hanging in there, going all the way down, as far as we can go, and following the Lord. And then the third thing we have that is a sign that we are surrendered is the cross, the wonderful cross. It's a continual work, folks. It's not something that's instantaneous. Luke 9:23 says we must daily take up the cross. Every day you get up, you look in the mirror at flesh. Every day you've got to take up the cross. The cross is where your will and God's will are at opposition. And you're choosing to do His will over your will. When you don't want to praise the Lord, you choose to praise the Lord. When you don't want to come to church, you will come to church. When you don't want to do your duties, you will do them in spite of all. You'll do it because you know it's the right thing to do. And as you begin to do it, God begins to deposit greater grace in your life and you begin to enjoy it and you get free. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. The reason you get free is because you continue in the word, not because you hear it. Because you're applying it to your life and you find freedom and liberation coming because of your obedience to what God's required of you. And the cross is a daily yielding our will to God, because every one of these things are kind of like yield signs going down the road. That's all God's saying. But here, I mean, here's this guy, he just wants to come all the way back over here and he just totally right back at the very beginning, and maybe he's ready to quit. Or maybe it's like this guy right here. It's just, here you go. You just, you know, just get ready to quit. And nobody wants to yield. And all God is asking at each one of these little turns in life, yield. Let me say something to you. Let me speak to you. Let me change your heart, because I'm asking you to do this for me, because there will never be a time that the Holy Spirit will exempt us from taking up a cross. Never. I never have a right to get off the cross. Flesh will do that. But I never have a right to get angry. I never have a right to fight, to gossip, to criticize, to lust, cheat. I never have a right to do that. The flesh rebels. But that's why the cross is the executioner of the rebel. And it's a daily dealing with that thing. Romans chapter 6, daily. Reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So I'm going to stay on a pathway because I want to hear what God has to say. So I'm willing to yield to what He has to say in my life, and realize that the mark of a true Christian is he has the Spirit of Christ in him, as over in Romans chapter 8. And this is a man who's walking in the Spirit because of the cross. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, where he says in verse 8, "So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And who lives in you but Christ? He's the one who's made you righteous." And so we see, what is the Spirit of Christ like? Because if He is in you, as He says in verse 9, He says the Spirit of God dwells in you. If He is in you, what is He like? Well, the Bible reveals He's not proud and He's not arrogant. He's loving, kind, gentle, long-suffering, holy, pure, just. He is all of those things that the fruit of the Spirit says about us we're supposed to be. And that's what the Spirit of Christ is like. I mean, He's not selfish all the time. He's not aggressive to get His own way and pushing and arrogant and complaining and pointing finger and blaming. He's not a stumbling block, except to people who don't want to come to Him, as the Bible speaks about Him being a stumbling block to salvation. He is a stumbling block to religious people who are trying to earn it. But He's not a stumbling block to us. He's a building block to all of us. Many Christians have the Holy Spirit, they have tongues, and they have gifts, but they don't have the Spirit of Christ's character. Something's wrong. And I think the thing is wrong is they're not yielding to the cross that God has put before them. Here's the fourth thing we have to yield to, and that is the Word of God, the teaching, James chapter 1. This is what I think I have found that most Christians cannot seem to handle. James chapter 1 and verse 21, we read the other night, "Wherefore we got to lay apart something in order to receive something." This is the Christian life. Okay? "Wherefore, lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." These are wrong attitudes. Why do we lay them apart? "To receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Is there a reception of something we have to open our hearts to called teaching? Learning, which comes from the Word of God. "Be you doers and not hearers only. For a man looking into the mirror, beholding himself in this mirror, and he forgets what manner of man he is." It says in verse 24, he forgets what manner of man he was. He just goes his own way and does his own thing. Here he goes again. He's just going down this road. He's going down this road. He ain't willing to follow the pathway of teaching. He's not going to stay with what God is doing in his life. He's going to start quitting, start abandoning it. One of the first signs of a Christian backsliding is that they get to the point that they don't like faith and they don't like being taught. They're tired of it. That's a sign of backsliding coming into your life. That's a sign of turning away. I've heard all of that. Yeah, like you're living it. So when you start living it and you're Mr. and Mrs. Perfect, then we'll let you come up here and teach and we'll just sit there and listen. Because maybe you can help us. We'd be glad to let you help us. We need it just as much as you do. But yielding to teaching, and the way you do that is verse 24, verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and does what? Continues, abides." stays therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a what? Practitioner. Doer of this word, this man shall be favored and blessed. And it's like this, Acts 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and 11, this is the attitude for people who are on this narrow way, being taught of the Lord. It's right here in Acts 17, verse 11. Speaking about the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. Are you receiving? Are you receiving? Are you receiving the correction, the teaching, the admonition, what God is saying to you? All right. With what kind of attitude? Readiness of mind. Are you searching the Scriptures? Are you taking the time to search and to look them up, to ask the questions daily, whether those things were so? Because the results is verse 12, therefore many of them what? They believed. And this is a problem. A lot of Christians stop, they go in another direction, and before you know it, here's what's happening to them. They're beginning to get to the place where they just simply quit. That's exactly what they do. They quit, they abandon, they forsake, and they walk away from the Lord. They go back out there like a pig to the mire. And they give it up. And they did it by choice of their will. And yet they had all of this offered to them, and they weren't willing to do one thing, and that's yield. Surrender. Don't quit. Because if you start quitting, the devil's going to get you and start destroying. So how do I yield? Briefly, and we'll close with this. One, you cease to resist God's will. Just make a decision. By God's grace, from this day forward, I will not resist God's will as it's revealed to me as I begin to see it. And so when the Holy Spirit's trying to root something out of your life, you're not going to quit. You might struggle a little bit, but you're not going to quit. You're going to stick with this. But somebody thought, well, God seems to be so far away. I mean, put on a garment of praise for the Spirit of heaven. Don't quit. Stand up and fight. And then secondly, how do I yield? Well, one, you cease to resist God's will. Secondly, it's denial of any expression of self-will. Any expression whatsoever where self-will wants to rise itself up and begin to have its own way, then it's trouble. So you bring your will into harmony with God's will. And if you're not willing to bring your will into harmony with God's will, you're going to have problems. It's just kind of like in a business where you have an employer and employees. Well, whose will are we to be in harmony with? The man we're working for. He's the one that tells us what to do, our daily chores and duties and activities. What about a marriage? When a husband and wife marry and make vows, is it not supposed to be a harmony between the two of them? I know the husband is to be the leader and the one who governs and exercises decisions, but he also consults with his wife. They make decisions together. But you can't have two wills. Because where two wills is, you got a monster. So one has to submit, and the other has to lead. And that can be something that can be you can be in harmony with, because at times your wife says things, you say, well, that's right. You yield when you see it God's way rather than arguing. I mean, children really become people who divide and argue and debate because they're not willing to come into harmony with the plan and the relationship in the family. Or they don't want to do what their parents want them to do. So division comes. And division, that's always where the devil conquers people's lives as soon as he gets that into their life. And Jesus said in John 5:40, you will not come unto me that you might have life. The will is a very important thing in the Christian life. And to set it aside and to say, no, I refuse to submit my will to God's will, then you're a rebel. And you need to go to the cross. You can make a choice. And then thirdly, how do we yield? It's an attitude of the heart, which is the result of salvation. It is a result of being saved, where you set your affections on things above. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affections on things above, not upon things on the earth. And when a man has his heart set on the Lord, God will guide him continually down that road and to bring him to the place where each yield sign he comes to, whatever it is that God is dealing with him about, that he's willing to surrender it over to the Lord and to follow the Lord on his terms. And though he might struggle, God will give him the grace, and he'll come out of that rejoicing. Listen to what this says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed. How have you obeyed? The form of doctrine, which was delivered to you, you obeyed from what? The heart. the very doctrine that God has brought to you, the very teaching and instruction He's brought to you for your good, whether it's chastening, whether it's correction, whether it's just illumination in a certain area, He's brought all that to you. He says, now you obey it from your heart. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. Let me ask you a question tonight. As you get on this pathway, are you following this thing and stopping at the yield signs and doing what God says? Or are you at this place where you can look and see here where you are about to QUIT? Are you about to quit? Rather than be quit you like men and be brave and courageous and see that there is a weakness in your life, that there is something inside of you, whether it's your flesh or whether it's the spirit. Believe me, some spirits can operate in people's lives that have control from the past, that keep them from going forward and yielding. Which avenue are you at? Which yield sign are you at tonight? Where are you at in your journey? Are you contemplating throwing the towel in and walking away from God? Or do you see the need to yield and surrender? I pray that that is the truth for every one of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would give us grace to listen to what you have to say and not to rebel to what you reveal to us as your people. We believe that, Lord, that you're good and kind and gracious and that you will deal with us in any way you see necessary in order to bring us to that place where we will surrender to you. And we thank you for that, for the work that you are doing, the work that you will do. And we thank you, Lord, for preserving us unto your heavenly kingdom, in the name of Jesus.